Oh, thank you, worship team. Shalom, Graham Community Church. I'm going to ask Pastor Brett to come up, and he'll be leading you in communion in a few minutes, but I just ask for the privilege of briefly praying for him right now. Let's bow our hearts before him. Almighty Sovereign God, you who give gifts and do not take them back, may you cause Pastor Brett to glory in the cross, stand strong in the word, be protected by the blood. May your Holy Spirit use him and his family, and may glory come to you from his ministry through the years and from Graham Community Church in this community and around the world. Please, in the name of the victorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you, my friend. Really glad to have Jack Brown back. Jack has been in Greece, you might know, but then came back with COVID, and so had to take some time off from getting right back with us. And Brett, Jack is going to be a very real blessing to you, Lord willing, in the years ahead. I'll just quickly update you. Tomorrow, Nancy and I leave for Montana for a month to teach at Montana Wilderness School of the Bible, 5,000 feet up in the Western Rockies in the midst of a natural forest preserve. Somebody's got to suffer for the Lord. And then when we come back, November 1st, I began as a transition pastor for a church in Rockford, Michigan, just north of Grand Rapids, in which we're going to be combining some campuses on West Michigan and a part of a church of about 6,000 in about six different locations. Kind of an unusual project for the kingdom. Some of you have asked about the disease that I've struggled with this last year, sarcoidosis. I'm not worried about it. We're not pessimistic about it. The recent tests indicate that it is active, but the doctors, they're following the advice of a good Bible verse, freaketh not outeth. And so I'm sure not going to either. And then when, Lord willing, this February, I'm finally going to have a second knee surgery and have another titanium knee put in. I've been putting this off for 2 years. But I'll look forward to being able to walk a little bit better. It has been a great privilege to serve you. And in a difficult year of transition, I thank the Lord for the privilege. Now I want to invite you to take the Word of God and turn to Psalm 19. It will be good this morning that you have a copy of the Word with you. As we talk about what reading the Word will do for you. This is a great little psalm. C.S. Lewis said, I take Psalm 19 to be the greatest poem in the Bible. German philosopher Immanuel Kant said, two things fill the mind with wonder and awe, the starry heavens above me and the moral law within me. The themes of Psalm 19. I'm going to read using this outline that you have on the PowerPoint in front of you from Psalm 19. First, the witness of the created world, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice cannot be heard. Their voice goes out throughout the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. God uses some powerful expressions of joy and pleasure and satisfaction to describe what it's like for us to understand the created world and the creator of the world. We are told that by a eminent biologist, John Durling, maybe you know this name, Edward Wilson, he says that there are over 1.6 million forms of fungi in the world. That's a lot of fungi. And we know that there are 10,000 species of ants, 300,000 species of flowering plants, up to 5,000 species of animals on planet, or mammals rather, on planet Earth, 10,000 species of, ants. 10,000 species of ants. Yes, I wrote that down twice. But this pales compared to the heavens above us. So traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, we can travel millions of years. Millions of years at 186,000 miles per second and not begin to cross what we know of the universe or the existence of what God has made. And there is much beyond that we would admit we do not know. The heavens declare the glory of God. The very earth speaks of his concern about the immensity of things and the details of things. I'm going to skip verses 7 through 11 right now because we're going to look at detail and the benefits of the written word. But I'd suggest that the last paragraph of this little psalm is the safeguard of serious prayer. I read verses 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Now here's a prayer that I pray almost every week before I get up in the pulpit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now let's talk about the fact that while there's much more Bible resources available to us than ever before, the reality of Bible ignorance is growing. So here's a Gallup poll that said 66% of Americans surveyed could not identify who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. 71% could not name somebody like Elijah or Elisha or Ezekiel or Jeremiah, a prophet. 60% knew nothing of the Trinity. It may surprise some that Sodom and Gomorrah are not husband and wife. Neither are apostles and epistles. The notes that Jesus told are parables, not parodies. Now, the truth is Christians can struggle with reading the word as well. We know that if we're honest. I would suggest that the key often is just simply having some kind of a goal and some kind of a plan and some kind of a support network. Pastor Brad, I'm going to recommend that you and the elders in the near future go back and review what the church has been using as a reading plan and modify it. From my experience, it often works to have a congregation, say, spend a month reading a book. I can commit to something for 4 weeks. Don't ask me to commit to something for 365 days because I know my flesh. I'll be good for the first 2 days. You know, I would suggest that, maybe January, you start out and you read the 31 chapters of Proverbs or whatever. But obviously, reading the Word of God is what provides spiritual nutrition. Paul said, I pray that the Lord would sanctify your whole body and soul and spirit. God cares about the whole person. He cares about the personality, the spirit. He certainly cares about the eternal soul. He cares about the body. But our world starves for spiritual nutrition, even as it goes crazy to give attention to other things. So I think it was Noah Webster, father of one of the original great dictionaries, who said, he who can read but does not is no better than he who cannot read. Now, if you can't read, you struggle with reading. You don't have to be ashamed of that. There's a variety of causes for that. But, oh, there's ways to listen to the Word of God today. You can get free apps for your phone. Years ago, I used to listen to things called cassettes. And I've worn out some sets in my car. I driving up this morning from Grand Rapids, I was listening to a new translation on CD. And I would encourage you to read or to hear the Word of God. Over 300 years ago, Christian Bligh, the maniacal captain of a ship called the Bounty, so pushed his crew that they mutinied. And they put the captain and his officers out on a little boat on the high seas. And then these rebellious sailors sailed to an obscure little island in the South Pacific called Pitcairn Island. They burned the ship. Why? Because the British Navy would be looking for them to kill them. And they took everything off the ship that they could, and then they destroyed the evidence. Now, you may have read the story Mutiny on the Bounty, but you probably only got as far as the fact that the British Navy did rescue Captain Bligh. And for years, the mutinous sailors lived on Pitcairn Island. But here's the story behind the story. These sailors were not godly men. They took grog, which is rum and water, off of the ship, and they proceeded to get drunk every night. And they accosted the women, and they killed the men, and they did virtually every evil thing that they could do. And then at one point, having pretty much exhausted the pleasures of sin there on the island, somebody pulled out a Bible. He was one of the few sailors that was literate and could read, and every night by the campfire, he began to read the Bible to the sailors. In 25 minutes, I'll tell you what the result of that was. You've got a rather lengthy outline there this morning and your insert from Psalm 19. What will reading the Word do for you? Look here in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Let me suggest that the Bible is the life-giving Word. It's the reviving or the restoring Word. To be born again means to be regenerate, brought back to life. Life that our grandfather Adam and grandmother Eve had in the garden, but then sin destroyed. And so when we are born again, we are regenerate, we are revived or restored by the Word. The Word is the life-giving Word. The law kills because it tells us God is perfect and we are not. The law kills because it insists that we be right in every attitude and action and we're not. But the Lord Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh, it counts for nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they are life. Peter said, being born again, not of perishable or corruptible seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. And James 1:18 says, God, by his own will, chose us to give us birth through the word of truth. How is someone converted? It is that the Holy Spirit of God uses the word of God to show us our need for new life and forgiveness in Christ. And whether it's a child that's not cognizant of all that God's doing in his or her life, but they're having seed planted and the Spirit is using the word to bring it to life, whether it's someone who has a dramatic conversion or someone who does not have a dramatic conversion. This is how people are born again. The Spirit of God uses the word of God because it is the life-giving word. Verse 7 continues to say, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's the trustworthy word. Did you know that not everything in this world is trustworthy? I've got some GPS stories that just drive me crazy. So this week, my GPS is telling me basically to drive off a cliff in order to get to my destination that I programmed. My destination was not at the bottom of a cliff. Okay, man, remember a few years ago they found out that even the McDonald's Monopoly game was rigged. What can you trust in life? Not a lot, but you can trust the word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is sure or certain, making wise the simple. It's the wisdom-giving word. It makes wise the simple. What is more precious than the fear of the Lord? Nothing. How does the fear of the Lord come? By the word of God. Proverbs tells us a rather bodacious promise. The fear of the Lord, it brings life and riches, and he adds no sorrow to it. How unlike those who are rich in this world that are often most sorrowful. But the fear of the Lord is that which is so important for us. Proverbs 14:26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning us from the snares of death. And so the fear of the Lord comes from the word of God. It's the wisdom-giving word. God loves to give us wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously, freely, without rebuke, and it shall be given. It makes wise the simple. And then verse 8 tells us that it's the joy-giving word. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I don't know about you, but I just absolutely need the joy of God to get through life. In my case, my old sinful self is too much of a struggle. Frankly, being in the pastorate and the nature of what I do, there's a lot of sorrow. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's what Nehemiah said to the workers that are in the midst of clearing out the rubbish and standing against the enemies of God and building. And he said, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And so God says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Most people have enough knowledge of the word to be miserable. A.W. Tozer taught that. And what we need to do is move to the place where the word becomes to us the joy-giving word. All right, verse 8 teaches us it is the enlightening word. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We all have a need for light. If you've known what it is to be in the dark, and who of us hasn't? If you've known what it is to get separated from your camping group in the woods, if you know what it is to just be in spiritual darkness about some issue, oh, how we need that which is precious from God. It is light. Jesus called himself the light of the world. The entrance of your word gives light. John 17, 17, Jesus said, set your people apart through your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And the Bible is all that we've read, but it's also the enlightening word. Now, the fear of the Lord is so important. David often stresses it, and Solomon stresses it in Proverbs. The word produces the fear of the Lord, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so I've mentioned that the benefits of fearing the Lord, well, that's the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of not just having smarts, but having the ability to apply smarts to life. Practical wisdom. That begins with reverential respect and awe of God. And in a world in which things don't tend to last as long as manufacturers tend to promise they'll last. Okay, I've got personal illustrations, but have you bought anything in the last decade and it just didn't hold up? Okay, I won't go any further with that. But the word of the Lord is the pure word which endures forever. Amen. All right, verse 10 tells us it is the precious word. Now listen to verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. The most prolific treasure hunter of the 20th century was a man named Mel Fisher. Mel Fisher worked out of Key West, Florida, and he spent 16 years, about 15 hours a day, searching for hidden treasure, specifically in the form of a Spanish galleon that sunk with tons of gold and jewels. The name of the ship was the Atoka. And after 16 years, he found millions and millions and millions of dollars in bullion, gold, silver, and jewels. I've been in his museum, I've studied his life, the definitive biography of Mel Fisher, the treasure hunter's life, is this book. And you'd think it'd have a happy title, but it's called Fatal Treasure, Greed and Death, Emeralds and Gold, and the Obsessive Search for the Legendary Ghost Galleon, Atoka. At the end of this book, before he dies, Mel Fisher says, in his own words, I wish it had never happened. This which was his obsession. He was a great inventor of new treasure hunting techniques under the water. Those of us that are scuba divers, or have been at least in the past, we admire some of the creative things he did. But in the process, his son drowned. his daughter-in-law drown. When he got the millions times millions times millions of dollars of gold bullion, the federal government sued him, saying it was theirs. The state of Florida sued him, saying it was theirs. The Spanish government sued him, saying it was theirs. His hundreds of investors sued him, saying it was theirs. Do you know that the riches of this world without God bring sorrow? But the Lord gives life. And he adds no sorrow to it. You want to read an illustration of diligent, creative, intelligent work, but from a worldly perspective that ended in tragedy? Well, you can read Fatal Treasure, the story of Mel Fisher. You want to read about a life fulfilled that brings joy and forgiveness and purpose? Read about Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Lord of life. What will reading the word do for you? Well, it's the sweet word. In a bitter world, the word can be sweet. It's okay to admit to us, to ourselves, that this world is wicked. It's bitter, we all struggle, and we need sweetness. It's not very good for my diet, but my favorite thing for breakfast is a combination of peanut butter and some biscuits and honey. That starts the day well. Here, Scripture tells us, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. All right, the word of God is the warning word, verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. How many times God's Spirit speaks to our heart about beware? Don't go that way. How many times we read the accounts of foolish people that neglect the restraints of God? Some of you are old enough to remember back in 1980 when Mount St. Helens in the state of Washington erupted. Ash came all the way here to Lansing, Michigan. And federal troops were called out, as well as the Washington Park Rangers, to evacuate within miles of Mount St. Helens, for they expected there to be an explosion that would be 10 times greater than Hiroshima or the biggest bombs of World War II. Helicopters flew over the home of a man named Harry Truman. Not related to the president. He was an old hermit that had several dozen cats. And loudspeaker said, evacuate. And Harry wouldn't move. They sent soldiers to him to try to get him to evacuate. He wouldn't listen to the warnings. He went on record as saying, I've lived on this old mountain all my life, and she'll tell me before she's gonna burst. But on May 18th, more than actually dozens of powers of the bombs dropped at the end of World War II, the equivalent burst. And Harry Truman was vaporized in milliseconds. Did he, just before the blast, have any regret? Did he ever have the wisdom to think, I'm a fool. I should have listened. Moreover, by them, the commandments of the Lord, is your servant warned. And then it says, and in keeping of the word, there is great reward. It's the rewarding word. By them, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Wonderful story in 2 Kings 20, where Josiah raised money to restore the temple. In the process of their cleaning the temple and restoring it, they found the law of God. What a sad point in Israel's history, where they had so neglected the reading of the word that they lost the scrolls. But then as they began to read the blessings and the cursings, then the people pledged themselves to the covenant, and they promised to obey God. And that brought great reward. For by reading them, there is great reward. I want to suggest to you that for most of us, a few simple suggestions help us in reading Scripture daily, just to find a special time and a place. I'm reading some passages, and I'm reading them out loud. I'm just finding it's helping me to hear myself read the Word, to slow down and read prayerfully. We hurry too much when it comes to spiritual things. Sometimes the use of a new translation will be helpful. I've read through New American Standard and English Standard and NIV, and at one point recently I just felt like I was reading words. And what helped me was to read along in a new translation and to read it out loud. I would suggest these things will be beneficial for you. These wicked men had raped and killed and pillaged, and I guess out of boredom with nothing else to do, they listened to the one guy on the crew who was literate, who began to read from a Bible that they had brought from an old captain's chest. And every night they'd sit by the fire and they would hear the word of God. And one by one, deep conviction came on them that murder was sin, that molestation was sin, that theft was sin. And one by one, and you can't read this in the secular accounts, but you can read them in the thorough histories of objective historians. One by one, they repented and they were converted. I don't know how they did it, but they went to the Pitcairn Islanders and said, "We're sorry we killed your families," or whatever. But here's what's significant. For dozens of years, even today, now, several hundred years later, there are followers of Jesus Christ on this little South Sea island called Pitcairn, and they trace their conversion back to the conversion of their ancestors who read the word, were helped, and encouraged. This is what reading the word can do for us. Let's bow our hearts together before the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd help us to be a people that help one another to read the word. Help us to be a people that set aside a time and a place, and when we mess up, we fess up and we get forgiveness. May Graham Church be a place where the word is read and joyfully heeded. Now, Father, we pray for any who have not yet received your Son as Savior, that you'd cause them to move from death to life, from the power of Satan to God, from blind to seeing eyes, and they would receive faith in you. Use us to be aware of the needs around us and to care. Father, meet us now in this communion service, please. In Jesus' name, amen.